Should you keep the Sabbath? Before you answer that question, I need to clarify something. The Sabbath is Saturday. Now, I know there are some Christians who want to make Sunday the Christian Sabbath. But from a biblical point of view, if you look carefully at the Ten Commandments, there is simply no question but that Saturday is the Sabbath. So let me ask again. Should we keep the Sabbath? Now, before you answer that, let me remind you that it's part of the Ten Commandments, and if you break the Sabbath, you have broken the Ten Commandments. Does that sort of create a little dilemma for you? I mean, then should we be meeting on Saturday and having Sabbath school instead of Sunday school? Now, that's just one example of a subject that is really more extensive than just the Sabbath. It has to do with our relationship to the Mosaic Law. What was Jesus' point of view about the Mosaic Law? How did he handle that kind of question? Well, he addresses that very issue, the issue of the law, in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's today look at what Jesus said about the law. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. In this passage, Jesus has just finished an attention-grabbing introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about, blessed are you if you do this, and blessed are you if you do that. Now he's coming down to the subject of the sermon itself. As I have suggested, if there's a text to the Sermon on the Mount, it's verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is about to discuss righteousness. But in the context of the day in which he lived, if he's about to discuss righteousness, he has to discuss the law. Because the popular opinion of his day is that you were righteous by keeping the law. That's how you obtained righteousness, at least according to the prevailing view of the religious leaders of the day. Now, in that context, Jesus came along, and he really was doing something different. I mean, if you listen to what he first says, and we saw that back in chapter 3, he comes announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that certainly sounded like he's going to do something new. Then he performs miracles. Well, nobody had done that in hundreds of years. That was certainly new. And for that matter, that didn't happen very often in the Old Testament, which spans a period of 2,000 years. Wow. And then, I mean, later than this, he makes statements like, it's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of him that defiles him, which seems to negate some of the food laws of the Old Testament. So clearly, Jesus is coming with something new. So what does that mean about the Mosaic Law? If he's doing something new, what's he going to do with the law? And that's sort of the tension that's the backdrop of this passage. All right, let's hear what he has to say. The first thing he says is really very simple. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. The first thing he says is, I didn't come to destroy the law, or for that matter, the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets is a Jewish expression that refers to what we would call the Old Testament. So he's saying, I did not come to destroy the Old Testament, or the law in particular. The Greek word that's translated destroy means to overthrow, to annul, to abrogate. I didn't come to abrogate the law. That's rather a problem. Does that mean then that we're going to keep the law? And there's no way any of us keep the Mosaic law. I mean, it requires that you take a lamb down to the tabernacle and sacrifice it, or the temple that replaced the tabernacle. We don't do that. What do you mean? You didn't come to destroy the law. You clearly changed the practices, as I mentioned a minute ago. He changed the food laws. Let me just remind you that the food laws, according to the Old Testament, were that you could not eat pork, rabbit, or shrimp. I know you might not eat rabbit twice a week, but you eat lobster and shrimp, and some of you, I suspect, might eat pork. So he clearly changed that. How can he say, I did not come to destroy the law? I didn't come to nullify it. How do you answer that? Does this bother you? Does that question ever bother you? It should. I mean, if you're reading the scripture thoughtfully, that question should haunt you. What does he do with the law? Well, he said he didn't come to destroy it. Well, let me give you one possible answer. One possible answer, this is the way most Christians try to solve this problem, is that you can divide the law into three parts. There's the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the civil law, which would have to do with things like divorce and picking up sticks on the Sabbath or some of those kind of things. And then there's the ceremonial law about taking the animal down to the temple and sacrificing it and so forth. So what many say is that what Jesus did was say that he fulfilled the ceremonial and the civil law, but we're still under the moral law. Sounds like a nice, neat little answer, doesn't it? There's just a couple of problems with that answer. For starters, the Bible nowhere breaks the law down like that and says anything close that we're under part of it and not under part of the other. So that distinction is something theologians dreamed up. It's not something you can find in plain print in the scripture. The second problem with that view is this. Look at this passage. He says in verse 18, I say to you, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. Well, man, that sure sounds to me like he's covering it all, doesn't it, you? Doesn't sound to me like he's saying, well, we're going to fulfill part of it and let the rest of it remain. Sounds to me like he's saying, look, none of it's going to be done away. Is that what you get out of that verse? That's what I get out of that verse. And then there's a third problem. That's a huge problem to me, maybe to you. If we are under the Ten Commandments, then it seems to me it is inescapable that we have to keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday. I mean, clearly, just read Exodus 20. The Sabbath is the seventh day. So if you say you're under the moral law and you just want to restrict that to the Ten Commandments, then you are obligated to worship on Saturday. Have I confused you yet? Have I created enough of a tension to for you to say, well, will you keep going and answer this? Well, Jesus is emphatic that he did not come to destroy the law. Well, then what did he come to do? Well, let's listen to him. He says in verse 17, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Verse 18, for I assuredly say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle of the law is by no means going to pass away until all of it is fulfilled. I'm sure you've heard this before, but just to remind you, the jot and the tittle were just very small, in some cases even parts of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The closest thing I can relate to the English language of a jot is it was like an apostrophe. It was that small. The tittle was actually part of a letter. It has been described as the difference between a capital I and a capital T. That's not much difference. If you need glasses, you could mistake those two things. But in Hebrew, those little markings could change the meaning of a word. So what Jesus is saying is nothing is going to be passed away. Nothing is going to be changed from the law. Not one sentence, not one syllable, not one jot or tittle, not the most minute part of it until it is all fulfilled. Wow. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, that's the great question. While the scripture does not break it down into moral law, civil law, ceremonial law, there is obviously a difference between those kinds of laws. So let me use that to show you how I think the Bible teaches Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the moral law. He did not sin. The book of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, but without sin. So Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. You were to bring a lamb to the tabernacle, and in so doing, you were fulfilling the Mosaic injunction. Well, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that was a picture, if you will, of something that was to come. We call that a type. And that type was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was made complete in him, which is what the word fulfilled means. He fulfilled the ceremonial law in that he taught us to love one another, and that's the essence of all of those injunctions concerning our relationship to one another, which is what the civil law is all about. I should have said civil law. I think I said ceremonial law. He fulfilled the prophets. Matter of fact, this passage talks about the law and the prophets. The prophets prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah. For example, Micah says the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Some of the prophecies in the Old Testament have not yet been fulfilled, but will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. But my point is very simply this. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Every aspect of it, everything it pictured, everything it demanded, Jesus Christ fulfilled, so that he can make the statement, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Or to say the same thing another way, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with the painting of Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. Can you conjure that up in your mind? Jesus is the central figure. If you look at the painting carefully, you will see that he masterfully and artistically so arranged everything in the picture that it all pointed toward Christ. The fingers of the apostles are all pointing to Christ. The beams in the ceiling in that picture are all coming to focus on Christ. So that Leonardo da Vinci painted that picture and everything in it was to draw your attention to Christ. In a similar fashion, the Old Testament is constructed in such a way as to point to the coming of Christ. I have only tipped the tip of the iceberg. There is much, much more. But the Old Testament points to the coming of a Messiah. Any believing Jew believes that. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Wow. Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. Is that still a little bit of a contradiction in your mind? Maybe an illustration will help. Let's suppose I had up here an acorn, and I took a hammer and I smashed it to smithereens. Would I destroy it? Yeah. The hammer blow would demolish it. Suppose I took that acorn and put it in the ground, and it grew to become an oak. Where's the acorn? Did I destroy it? No, I fulfilled it. So I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Now fasten your seatbelts. This has some interesting ramifications, with some very practical ramifications. For starters, that means that we are not under the law. We are not under the Mosaic law. I don't talk like this a lot, but when I do, people get real nervous. Oh, does that mean we're lawless? Hang with me for a minute. No, I'm not going there. But we're not under the Mosaic law, right? I want to show you that in your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says it as clearly as any passage in the Bible, but there are many that say this. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. Have I established that Jesus fulfilled the law and I'm not under it? Then that means I don't worship on Saturday. Did you know the Bible says that? And it says that in those words? Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you have turned again to the weaker and beggarly elements to which you would desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You observe days. The whole point of the book of Galatians is you're not under law, you are under grace. And under grace, you don't observe days in the sense that you're fulfilling some kind of law. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. That's just a few books back from where you are. And look at Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or... Do you see that? It clearly says, don't let anybody judge you concerning the Sabbath. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So the New Testament says, I am not under the law, but I am under grace, and therefore I do not keep the Sabbath. Now, for those of you who got nervous because I said we were not under the law, let me remind you that we're under the law. Now, I've really confused you, right? Whose law am I under? I'm under the law of Christ. Right, the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. That's exactly right. Well, does that mean you can just go out and do anything you want to? If you aren't under the Mosaic law, then you could just go out and murder and do anything you wanted to. You could steal and rob and lie and... Whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. I'm under the law of Christ. And 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated under the law of Christ. Guess which one's missing? The Sabbath. Now, folks, if you will listen to me for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to tell you what is the essence of the whole book. I'm not under the Mosaic law, Old Testament. I'm under the law of Christ, New Testament. I am under grace. I am under the law of love. And if you follow that law, you will fulfill the moral law. But not because you're under law, but because you're under grace. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Years ago when I was struggling with this, this passage put it all together for me better than any other. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, this is very important. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. Now, the Mosaic law says, here it is. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And you have to keep that, right? The New Testament says, you're not under that Mosaic law, you're under the law of Christ, that's the law of love. Here's the one and only thing you need to remember. Just go love one another. And Paul argues in Romans 13, if you understand this and you're loving one another, you're going to automatically do that. So, if I love you, am I going to kill you? Hello. If I love you, am I going to steal your property? Of course not. Or your wife. Or your reputation. No. Now, but here's the big issue. Under Moses, I was given this law. Under the law of Christ, I'm given grace. Grace. So Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy. That's because you broke the law. And grace to help in time of need. So what I have in the law of Christ is the grace and the power to do what he said in the moral law. So I have the grace to love this person who irritates the fool out of me. And then I'm able to love. But not because I'm keeping some law, but because I'm depending on the grace of God to love him and one another. Lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul." And you didn't ask me, but I'm going to tell you, the second's likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So as far as Christ is concerned, the whole thing is bound up in law. I mean, the law of Christ, and the whole thing is bound up in love, and you get that ability by grace. How are we doing? Did I redeem myself so you're not going to call me a heretic? All right, let's go back to Matthew 5. There's more. Matthew chapter 5. One more verse. Verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I'm sorry, there's two verses. Verse 20. "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Please, please, please note. This is the conclusion. We're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law. And there are two issues dealt with in verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to deal with them in the reverse order. Verse 20 says, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter." So the issue in verse 20 is entering the kingdom, right? The issue in verse 19 is not getting there. Everybody in verse 19 is there. It's being least or greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But everybody's there in verse 19. Verse 19 is talking about being in the kingdom. Verse 20 is talking about getting into the kingdom. So let's talk about them in reverse order. First of all, you've got to get in the kingdom. Now, how do you get in the kingdom? Well, to get into the kingdom, you have to have righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day, and they put all the emphasis on the external obedience to the law. Starting next time, we're going to look at what they said versus what Jesus said. But just to give you a sample, Jesus is going to say next, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I say unto you that if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder already." So the point Jesus is making is that you're going to have more than external righteousness. You're going to have internal righteousness. I don't think you just got off the hook. That's worse. All right, so I never murdered anybody. Now, can you say you never had any hatred in your heart toward anybody? Ouch. That's a higher standard. So we haven't gotten off the hook. Now, Jesus does not develop this point in this verse, granted. But the rest of the New Testament tells us how this happens. And what it says is this: there's none righteous, no, not one. Measured by the external standard, there's none righteous, no, not one. Measured by the internal standard, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all come short of the glory of God. Right? It gets worse. And the penalty of sin is
death.
It gets better. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and paid for our sin and rose from the dead. Now, what the New Testament teaches is that by trusting in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous by God. That's the whole point of the first five chapters of the book of Romans. It's called justification by faith. And the word justification means I've been declared righteous. But it gets even better than that. I'm not just declared righteous. I am given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I stand before God, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is not righteousness that comes by obeying a bunch of laws. It's righteousness that comes by trusting Jesus Christ, and you have His righteousness. I didn't make all this up, folks. Nor did my theology professor teach me this. He happened to have done it, but I didn't get it from him. He got it from Paul. So let me show you where there's a passage that clearly states what I just said. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says it all so very, very clearly. All right. At the beginning of this chapter, he talks about all that he has to his credit. He kept the law. Matter of fact, he says in verse 5, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Now he's talking about the Pharisaical external righteousness, and Jesus said, you got to have more than that to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? That is all this keeping of the law business. I have counted but lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Here it is. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see that verse? You got two options. You can stand before God and say, look, I got righteousness. I never killed anybody. I didn't rob a bank, whatever. And you've got the righteousness of the law. Jesus said you have to have greater righteousness than this. You have to have the righteousness that comes from God through faith. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and then you get to enter into the kingdom of God, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did. So, you're not under the Mosaic law. And one conclusion is, it takes greater righteousness than that to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. One more thing. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks the least of one of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice, this is a very fascinating verse. If you break the law, what happens? You go to hell, right? Now, this verse is clearly talking about people that have already entered the kingdom because some's least and some's the greatest, right? There are those who teach, if you get saved and then you break the law, you're lost again. Not according to this passage. According to this passage, if you enter the kingdom, you break the law and you teach others to break the law. Wow. That's really serious. Then what happens? You're no longer in the kingdom? Nada. You're just least in the kingdom. So, if you keep the law, and now the law is summarized in the law of love, which you're able to perform by grace, then you're going to be called great in the kingdom of God. Now, to really appreciate this verse, I think you have to understand the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Later in the book, later in the life of Christ, there was a huge debate over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus clearly said, the first is going to be last, the last is going to be first. Exactly opposite of what you think. He clearly teaches later in this book that the greatest in the kingdom are those who are the servants of all. And service is nothing more than an expression of love. So if you understand this passage in the context of the book of Matthew, in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the Bible, then what you understand is Jesus fulfilled the law. So I'm not trying to keep the law. He's put me under the law of Christ. I'm under the law of love. And now, by God's grace, I trust Christ and am declared righteous, and I trust Christ to be able to love people who don't love me. Wow. How are we doing? Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? You know, this really makes all the difference in the world. I've been in churches, and so have you, where they preached law, and when that wasn't bad enough, they came up with a few man-made laws of their own. Got to shape you up, crack the whip, put you under law. So you know the big stuff, that's in the top 10. So we got to come up with 20 little ones. You know, if you go to a movie, been there? I'll fill in the blank. And so people walk around and two things happen. One is they can't do it. You can't live under law. You've got a sin nature and you're going to sin. And when that happens, you feel guilty. The second thing that happens is you think you do it. That's worse, because then you get proud. You walk around thinking, I don't do those things. I'm righteous. Grace changes your attitude. Internal righteousness changes your attitude. Because if you understand grace, you understand before God, I'm a very needy soul. I'm bankrupt in spirit. Remember that from the Beatitudes? I'm poor in spirit. I'm a beggar with no legs in spirit. And if you don't save me, I have no hope of heaven. And if you don't save me by your grace, I have no hope of living a loving life after I get saved. It's the attitude that he's after. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude of dependence upon him. It pleads for his grace so you can do the loving thing toward him and everybody else in your life. Some time ago, I came across something that a man wrote. He owed the IRS money. And he said, I waited till the last possible minute, and then I wrote the check begrudgingly, because I met the demands of the law, but my heart wasn't in it. Ah, if you were living by external law, you might pull some of it off some of the time. But what's going to be missing is your heart's not in it. On the other hand, if you really understand what grace is about, then you do it with a heart of gratitude. It changes your attitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us your grace so that we don't have to depend upon the arm of the flesh, but we can depend on the very power of God. Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.